Well, I want to talk to you this week and the next couple of weeks about who we're becoming as a church. We've looked in the past at how we've been wired as a church and what our past has been. We dived into that several months ago, but the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at who God is calling us to be. Now, one piece of this as we head into the new year is how do we, not only are we on mission, but how do we support that mission? How do we invest in that mission? And part of that's talking about finances. And that is something I like, when I signed up for pastoring school, I didn't sign up to talk about, you know, finances. That wasn't something I was really excited about. And there is a perception that I'm always really aware of, and that is that this perception that, hey, the church just wants your money, and that the culture around us kind of sees that, and it makes me very leery about that. I walked in with that kind of a conversation to one of the elders of a church that I pastored in the past. And the elder sat down with me and just had this conversation that, for me, was eye-opening. He said to me, "Cass, you don't like talking about money. I get that." He said, but you do often talk about how you are called to be a disciple, and that means giving every area of your life over to God, right?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. That's discipleship, every area of life." He says, "But Cass, we live in a culture, in a community, where most of our decisions are made around money. Like, we line up a lot of our life, and a lot of the hours that we spend in every day is about how do we make enough money, and a lot of the decisions we have to make are about money. And when you don't talk about money, it just kind of makes money sound like, well, maybe that's something scary, or it's something off topic, or it's something that God doesn't talk about. And yet that's not true in Scripture. In fact, it's part of discipleship." And my friend Chris said to me, he said, "Kaz, you can't talk about discipleship if you don't talk about money, because it's so involved in every day of our life. It's something we have to give to God." That to me was eye-opening, and it's an important thing. And so for me, my approach to saying what do you want from our finances has totally changed, and it's been able to say, "God, we want to invest everything that we have. It's yours, all of it. So, God, if all of it's yours, we're going to give back our first fruits," and that's an important principle for our family, to give first to God, but also to invest in the ministry that God's called us to do, because that's a value, a high value for what we say is a priority for our life, that we want to be a part of the ministry that God is doing. And that even means doing it financially. But I wanted to talk to you for a couple minutes today. And so I'm going to talk to you for just a minute, and then we're going to open the scripture together. If you are new with us, if you're just visiting, pull out your phone and scroll through Facebook, okay? For just a couple minutes, we're going to do a little family conversation for just a couple minutes here. So the first service, I royally messed up using this thing. We'll see if I can get it right. Here we go. It's time for us to talk about how are we going to give and how we're going to invest in the ministry of the church this year. And I invite you to do that. There are some paper cards if you prefer to do it that way, out on the welcome desk. But you can also just point your phone at this. You've gotten good at that, restaurants over the last, I don't know, 2 years or forever or whatever. But you can point that, and that'll take you to be able to think through and pray through how are we going to invest as a family this year. I want to tell you, though, what it is that we do, what kind of ministry we're supporting, how do we look at that? And there are three key directives, three things that we really do as a church. These are the high priority things that we do. The first is we care about those who are not here yet. Reach the lost. We care about those who are God's children, and yet they don't have a relationship with him. And we've been given this charge to bring them the good news, to introduce them to a relationship that can be such a life-giving relationship. So this is a high priority for us. We orient a lot of the things that we do around reaching those who are not here yet. A second thing that we do as a church is to build Christ followers, to build the believers up. We do this through incredible classes and teaches. We have Epic on Sunday nights. We have great classes on Sunday morning. We have sermons and you know, all kinds of ways that we gather. But it's not just building us up in our knowledge of who Christ is, but also in our relationship with each other, because that builds us in our faith. And so we care about building relationships and building our knowledge to be Christ followers. And there's a third thing that we do, and that is we equip everyone for ministry. that we believe that one of the major things that we do as a church is to help everyone figure out what your gifts are and to use them to be a part of God's mission in the world. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. I'm going to get nitty-gritty for just a minute, and then we'll open scripture together. And this is how we fund the ministry that we do. And this is broken up. We've taken it and just kind of broken it up into percentages of the things we do. And this helps some of us to kind of understand what we do as a church. So there's some foundation parts for ministry. About 24% of everything we do is sort of administrative. It's just foundational. It sets up the work for ministry. Now, we've included salaries in this, and that's an important factor for us as a church. That's a high emphasis. We have always been a people church, people over program, people over building. We care about people. And when we talk about ministry, we invest in people, and we have an incredible staff team. So about 24% what we do is administration, and then about 15% of what we do is facilities, about 15% to keep facilities. That's amazing for a church, actually. That's a great way to build a foundation. And then we do some internally focused things. We gather for worship, and about 14% of the finances that we put together help make great worship and worship arts and all the things that go with that. And about 3% on what we call connections, keeping each other connected and connecting with each other. And then here's some hourly focused pieces. We do mission. About 14% of what we do goes outside of our church. Now, that includes things like missionaries far off, but also includes things like our CLC, which really ministers to the community around us. About 14% of that. And about 8% is communication. That's not just communication internally, but how we do tell our story and what God's doing here to the rest of the community around us. And then we have some age and stage, kind of age-specific ministries. So about 8% of what we do is adult ministry, about 8% is youth ministry, and about 6% is kids ministry. This is kind of the buildup of how we do ministry here. What I want to encourage you to do is to be a part. And I am so grateful. We're such a blessed congregation. This has been a faithful congregation over the years. Not just a congregation that puts on the green t-shirt and volunteers, rolls up sleeves, but also ones that said, hey, we're going to invest financially. We're going to be all in as a family in the ministry that our church does together. And it's such a blessing to be able to stand here after we've gone through this time, this couple of years of COVID, and still say, God is blessing our church. And God is using you to do great ministry and have great impact and to be able to put together great ministry. I want to encourage you as a family to pray about how are you going to be a part of that this year and help us as a church as we plan and put that together. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to do a deep dive. That's in 2 weeks, the 14th. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you have questions about that, we'll talk about this and other ministry priorities. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll just be here. We'll answer questions. We'll talk. I'll walk you through what we're doing, why we're prioritizing certain things, certain ways, kind of the specifics of the next phase of ministry for us as a church. So that's our vision deep dive in just a couple weeks. Well, I want to take a little bit of what time is left. And since this is the last service of the day and I don't have to drive back and forth, I got more time, so that's good. You guys are getting nervous. I know some of you have lunch plans. We're gonna open the scripture together. Let me pray for us. God, as we open your word, I pray that it would speak to us, that your words written thousands of years ago to a different group of people would come right through the centuries. Speak directly to our hearts and to our church. And then, God, you would give us the courage, the energy, the creativity to live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Jesus comes to earth, lives with his disciples, walks with them, talks to them about the priorities of ministry and the way the world's going to change. He talks to them about the kingdom of God. And then he goes to the cross. And his disciples looked at that and they thought, it's over. Not only does he go to the cross, he goes to the grave. He's dead in the grave. Many of his disciples go back to fishing. They go back to the things that they knew to do. And then they start to hear that he's resurrected. He starts appearing and these stories of resurrection, and hope starts to spring up, and they get excited again. Maybe the world is going to change. And then Jesus gathers this little group who've been through a lot, up and down, hopeful and distraught. And he says to them, I'm leaving, but I'll send my Holy Spirit. And he gives them this little talk, this little kind of pep talk, right as he's about to leave. This is Matthew chapter 28. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. I put it on the screen today because I'm going to walk you through a couple different pieces of this. This is what we call the Great Commission. It says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that first line. Do not throw that away. You catch a couple things. First, there were 11. Weren't there supposed to be 12? They already lost one. Numbers are going down, right? That's almost 10% loss. And I don't know, you guys help me out. 8% loss. Okay. Their numbers are going down. They already lost one. And here they are. Jesus resurrected is right in front of them. But some are still doubting. So here's the group. Got 11. Half of them not real sure. All right? That's what the setup is. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this is what we often call the Great Commission. Jesus gathers this little group. 11 of them, half of them doubting. And he says, you're going to change the world. Guys, I grew up in the church. And I've seen the church from all kinds of angles. I've been a pastor on staffs of many different churches. And I got to tell you, after all that, I love the church. I love the church. I love the big picture church. Because this is what I've seen. When the church is operating the way God has called it to operate, I've seen lives changed. I've seen people be able to be real with who they are, broken as they are, and then see them be healed, be made whole. I've seen relationships come back together, marriages be mended. I've seen whole families turn around. I've seen a community around us be blessed because of the church. I've seen the church impact countless lives. I love the church. And I love what Jesus called the church to do. So he gets this little group of 11. He goes, this is how the world's going to change. It's you, just you, you little 11 group that's half doubting. You're going to get there. Now, I think the main command in this, right, is go. Therefore, go. And I think that's the big one. Because I'm a dad, and I'm good at the word go. Right? That's what I do all the time. I hear you, come on, go, 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 go. Let's go. Get up, get going. Get up, get yourself out the door. Go, go, go. That's my number one imperative command around my house. Go, go, go. That is not the primary verb there, actually. The main imperative is different. It's make disciples. Make disciples. It's the only imperative verb. It's the only command. Make disciples. What does he tell this little group of people to do? He tells them, make disciples. Make people that follow me. Form your life into the way of my life. Start to look like me and follow my ways and get people to do that as well. Make disciples. Well, the question is, how? And he gives three other verbs in there, three other ways. Baptizing. Baptizing is what we do when someone is outside of the faith and they come into the faith, and they become a follower of Christ. He says, reach out to the lost, baptizing. Care for the lost, have a heart for the lost. Look out at the community around you. See the community around you, those who don't even know how much they need a relationship with God. And have an incredible heart for them. Baptizing, teaching. That we would teach in the faith. We would talk about what it means to live out a Christ-like life. That we would teach what it means to become a disciple. to grow in the faith, and how do you make decisions in the faith. And that teaching would be gathering groups of people together. They would get to know each other and encourage each other, and they would be pointed towards the way of God. And they would talk about it in real life, not just book knowledge, but real life. How does this play out? See, they would build the believers. Baptizing, teaching, and then that last one, that's going. Going's a tricky one. Do you know why? Because we have really comfortable chairs here, you know. They're like 6 inches of padding or something. I mean, it's nice. Sometimes we think about churches sort of showing up and having great music. It's just wonderful, and we gather together with beautiful music. We have a sermon, and then we've checked in our hour, and hopefully we beat everyone else to lunch. That's the deal. But that's not the biblical picture of ministry. The biblical picture of ministry involves going. Everyone going. We talk about this like equipping people for ministry, equipping the whole church for ministry. Our church is, it's incredible for me to be able to kind of see. I have this perspective because I'm new here. I'm the new guy. And I've been here about 9 months now. And I was able to watch this church who had kind of made it through COVID. Now, we don't know if we can say made it through, but I mean, you know, for at least through the beginning of it. I don't know. We'll see how long it. But has gone through this time of COVID when things had to be completely shut down. This church just kept on going. And the church kept on giving, and people kept rolling up their sleeves and saying, I'm going to be in, I'm going to serve. And to do that, the church stayed on mission all the way through that. And through a leadership transition, that's amazing. It's unbelievable. And now, as we are able to gather together and begin to put pieces in place, I'm starting to sense this sense of momentum. That God really is up to something. That God is doing something. That God is gathering his saints together. And he's saying, get ready. Start to do ministry. Figure out what your ministry is, because God is calling us to care for not just those who are here right now, but those who are not here yet. God is calling us to care for the community around us. Get ready. The question is how. How do we do this? How do we do it well? I want us to look at a piece of scripture together from Ephesians. Now, here's what happened. Jesus gathers this little group of 11, half believing, and one missing, and he gathers them together. He says, you're going to change the world. Inspiration. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. But then he leaves. Holy Spirit fills the church, this gathering of people in Acts, and they're spread out, and there are different leaders that help kind of organize things and lead things, and Paul becomes one of those, and he starts a lot of churches, and he starts one in Ephesus. But they're asking a really similar question. They're asking this question, well, then how do we practically do this? How do we live this thing out? How do we do this ministry? And so here's what he says. This is Ephesians chapter 4. You can follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I love this, right? This is sort of classic Paul. It's actually classic Jesus. Jesus, remember, he looks at this little group of 11, half believing, one already missing, and he says, you're going to change the world. And they had to look at each other and be like, us? What? We're already losing people. You're going to change the world. Now live into it, right? He gave them the calling. He saw who they were going to be. He knew how the Holy Spirit was going to work in their lives. He said, now live into it. Paul does the same thing. He says this, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's like, live up to the calling that you've already been given. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. Live up to this. And he gives really specific instructions. How do you do this as a family? It's going to take a lot of grace. It's going to take gentleness. It's going to take caring for each other. Patience. Now let me keep going. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul is going to go back to a theme that he uses often. He sort of works this out through his letters. He keeps writing to churches and he goes, listen, churches, I want you to get this. You're a body. In some places, he goes, you're a body with different parts, and the parts have to work together, but you're all different, but you're all part of one body. Paul kind of goes back to that theme, and he mentions it here, and he starts to say, but it's the grace that you've been given. It's the gifts that you've been given. Paul even goes on, and he says it this way. This is why it says, he's going back to a psalm. He says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Paul wants to emphasize it's the gifts of the Spirit, that God gives the gifts to the people, but the people make up the body. We'll go further. You're not quite getting it. There's a verse we're skipping over because it's sort of a parenthetical note, but you can go back and read verse 10. We'll go to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul wants you to get that body image. You're the body. Christ is the head, but we're the body. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul writes to this church in Ephesus. He goes, you're a body. A lot of parts, but each part is important. Each part has to do its work. Now, I want us to look back at an earlier verse that we read. It says this, is verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body may be built up. There's a list in here that I want us to spend just a couple minutes looking at. This list of how ministry gets done. He says this, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he says that's how ministry gets done. This list, this group. Now, when I look at that list, I'm a pastor. You guys know that? And so I just see that one. I go, oh, pastor's basically the whole list, right? I mean, pastors got to do all those things. That's what pastors do. The problem is that it's kind of tricky how that word pastor actually works out in Scripture, right? That word pastor isn't necessarily what we think it is. The word pastor in Scripture, the real word is poimen. Poimen is not usually, when we read through Scripture, we don't usually translate that word poimen as pastor. We translate like this. Here's another example from Matthew 9. It says this, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a poimen, right? Like sheep without a, oh, you guys are good. You're with me. You're thinking, this is a smart group. Okay, it's shepherd. The word poimen is shepherd. That's what that actually means. When Paul gives us this list, he's trying to kind of divide out the idea of ministry, of what a church does, of how you move forward as a church. And he gives us this list of the different functions. And so it's apostles. Apostles are the sent ones. They're people that are sent with a commission. They're the ones that are constantly looking out and sent out to go to the next place. They're in some ways the missionaries, but they're sent with a commission to get the work done. They have an idea of what needs to get done, and they kind of push the whole family forward in doing the work. Those are the apostles. And then there are the prophets. Some of you are prophets. You didn't know you were a prophet. If I talked to you and introduced you and I said, hey, this is one of our prophets, you'd be like, no, I'm not a prophet. That's weird, Kaz. Don't talk about it. You know, that sounds odd. Because we think of prophet as someone that's like a fortune teller or something, but that's not what a prophet is. In Scripture, prophets are the people that hear clearly. They listen carefully for the voice of God. And when they hear the voice of God, they speak the words of God to the people of God. Oftentimes, those are hard words. Oftentimes, those are corrective words. Prophets are the ones that keep us on course and say, hey, we're missing. We're going off the path. Prophets are the ones that say, hey, we're not looking out for this group of people that we've been called to look out for. We've got to reach out to them. Prophets are the ones that call us back to the path. Some of you are apostles. Some of you are prophets. Some are evangelists. Now, all of us have to do the work of evangelism. That's reaching out with the gospel to those who are not here yet. But some of us, for some of us, this is what we wake up every morning thinking, God, who are you going to put in my path I can share the good news with? Some of us long, we have such deep relationships with people who are far from God. We long for them to know the Father. That's that evangelist heart that's put in you. Some are shepherds. Shepherds are people who know their flock. Shepherds are people who walk alongside. Shepherds are caretakers, and they care for you, and they hold you close, and they lead you forward. Some are shepherds, and some are teachers. Some teach us. What does it mean to be a disciple? Now, when I look at that list, I think, well, yeah, that's the job description of a pastor, right? Pastor's supposed to do all those things. But that's not how Scripture lines it out. Scripture says these gifts have been given different people in the body. And he says this is all to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The NRSV says uses the word saints and ministry instead of just the works of service. I like that translation, to equip the saints, to equip everyone to do ministry. The saints, that's you. That's me. That's all of us. It's the saints who do ministry. Now, this is really crucial. This is important. Because we look at this and we start talking about, well, what's God calling us to do in this next year and in the years to come? One of the things that God's calling us to do, he's calling us to, you know, reach out to the lost. He's called us to build up the body. He's called us to equip everyone for ministry. One of the things that God is calling us to do is to find ways to use the whole body, the gifts of all of us, to do the work of ministry. If it's just a pastor that does that, we're in trouble. We're not even biblical. Now, here's one way that's playing out, and I want to kind of walk you through what's happening for us as a church. Here's one way this is playing out in this year. We're led by a session, a group of elders, and I'm so terrible with this PowerPoint thing. Okay, there we go. We're led by a session, a group of elders, and the elders have been praying, saying, God, what's next for us? And one of the questions that came up even before I came here as a pastor was to say, you know, we're a church with two campuses. What does that look like? How do we do that well? Some of us don't even know we have another campus, but we do. We have one in Arlington. I was just there 20 minutes ago, and we have one in Cordova. And what does that look like? And so our elders pulled together a little task force to really dive deep. Incredible team of leaders from our church. I'm blown away, actually, by the wisdom and leadership of our congregation, and just to see the Holy Spirit work in these wise leaders. And we brought together this whole team and said, what would it look like, you know, to live out our mission well? One of the questions that came up was, well, would it be better if we just separated as two churches? We kind of often function like two churches. We even sort of talk like that. We'll say, well, you know, Advent and Arlington, like almost like they're two different groups, right? This is Advent and that's Arlington. And we just sort of talk that way. Would they be better to fulfill the mission that God's given if we just separated the two churches out? And we started to pray about that. We started to really think about that, consider that, to study it. You know, our task force and then our elders came to the decision, no, actually. Actually, as one church, we have so many gifts. We have apostles and prophets. We have teachers and shepherds. And that we can use and employ those gifts across the board to actually fulfill our mission better. We started to look at the mission that we have, the potential that we have. You know, we have incredible potential to reach the people of our neighborhood. We saw that last week at Fallapalooza. Isn't that cool to see the video? I'm assuming they showed the video earlier. I got here a little late. Okay, the video of just our, you know, our property out here just full of people from the neighborhood and the community. I began to think, how is God calling us to reach them? What can we do to reach this community and this group of people? You know, same thing in Arlington. In Arlington, I dropped off my older kids, my teenagers, at a work day we were having out there, and I had a younger girl with daughter, she's one of my daughters, with me, and we went around the corner. I realized that sounded weird. My daughter was with me, went around the corner to get some donuts. And right around the corner from the church in Arlington, there's a big park. And on Saturday morning, there's a pavilion. And there's a farmer's market, donuts, and all kinds of wonderful things. And Hattie and I had a donut, and I just looked for a minute, and my heart began to swell. Because there were families as far as, like, soccer fields were full of families. There were people parked up and down. You could see our church from there. I looked at all these young families. This is our mission. This is who we're called to. Sometimes I get turned around as a pastor, and I think who I'm called to are the group of people that show up on Sunday morning. I mean, yes, that's part of it. But I'm just showing up with the ministry team here. This is the ministry team. This is not who we're called to. We're called to the people that were here at Fall Palooza, the people that are at that park in Arlington. The question is, how do we organize ourselves for ministry to do that? And so our elders have decided we're going to lean in. We're going to lean in and say we're going to be one church with two campuses. That means for some of us, that means changing our language. We're going to talk about ourselves as a church with two campuses. We're going to say we're Advent all together. And for our staff, our staff works for Advent all together. And then we're going to say, but we have an Arlington campus and we have a Cordova campus. Those are the campuses. And so you'll hear that subtle. It's in the language. But it actually matters because we're trying to train ourselves to see that God has called us as one church and he's resourced us and gifted us with so many resources. And he's given us a mission and a passion and a calling. And so this year, you're going to see us lean into that. Now we're going to organize our staffing that way as well. So we're hiring a new campus pastor for Arlington. One of the cool things is we don't have to hire a super pastor for Arlington. They don't have to have all five of those functions. I'm going to give you just a little clue. Often when we write job descriptions for pastors, we put all five of those functions. And then every pastor that comes in and interviews lies to us and says, yes, they're good. That's not true. They're not. So we're going to say, hey, what are the ones that really matter? How can we use the whole body to do ministry? That team has already been working on that. They've done an incredible job. And they said, you know what we need? We want a shepherd that really loves people and engages people and builds relationships and walks alongside people on the Arlington campus and gets to know people and invests in people's lives. They don't have to be the best teacher in the world. We've got other teachers within our church, and we can move things around and shift things around because we're a church that is a body and has many parts. We don't have to have a super pastor. So that's what you're going to see in the next year. You're going to see us leaning in to being one church on two campuses. You're going to see us leaning in to helping people figure out what your ministry gifts are. Now, here's the secret. Everybody has to be involved. Everybody's got to do a work of ministry. Showing up and sitting here on Sunday morning, this is just ministry team time. My challenge to you over the next few months is to start to say, God, what gifts have you given me? Where have you called me? What have you placed in my life for ministry? It may be something official. You may want to start a class or start a new mission or start that's great. It may be just a conversation, a series of conversations, because real ministry happens. You know, when older guys grab younger guys and say, look, this is the way to live a Christ-like life. The real ministry happens when a woman who runs a business says to a young woman who's trying to figure out how to live a Christ-like life in the business world, and says, this is how you do it. Dude, walk with me. Real ministry happens in those conversations. Real ministry happens when one of us sits down with a child and just spends time eye to eye with a kid, reminds them that God loves them. That's a calling for us as a church. And that's a calling for each one of us. My question is, are you a prophet? Are you an apostle? God's wired you for ministry. We're going to grow. We're going to get better as a church at helping people figure that out and to employ that. And we're going to do that as a congregation as we lean in to being two campuses, one church. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for the gifts that you have given this church. I am blown away by them. For the people that you've given us. For the work that you do in this community through this congregation. Father, help us to get better at it. God, help us to take the right next steps. Help us to lean into the things we need to lean into, to focus on the things we need to focus on. And Father, help each one of us examine our hearts. Speak to us, God. How have you called us for ministry? May we be a church where everyone is one of the ministers. We pray this in your name.